right. Good morning. Well, we've been covering Exodus. Pretty much at this point, we're in the area of the plagues. And, you know, we've been talking ultimately about idol worship, which is what the plagues really are about, what God is exposing. You know, the last couple weeks, we've watched a video by Tim Keller, which basically was talking about discerning, exposing, and destroying idols. And as we remember what an idol is, it's basically anything that we put above God or more important than God. And so the Pharaoh at this time is, he thinks he's a god. Not only is he worshiping creation and not the creator, but he actually thinks he's a god. And so God is using these plagues to expose the idol and then ultimately lead these guys in the direction that they need to be going here. And so the big thing is we need to make God our ultimate thing. We make a lot of things in our people, places, things as more important than God. And so that's what we need to be focusing on. And we know that Pharaoh did not worship the real God. And so God is going to use that right here. So at this point in the story, Israel's been held in slavery for about 400 years now. God raises up Moses, and he sends Moses up in front of the Pharaoh and says to let his people go. Pharaoh hardened his heart, which really means he's just strengthened his resolve. His pride is in the way. And the land is now laid in ruins. There's been 9 massive plagues that's devastated Egypt. And we're going to recap quickly what those plagues were and then talk ultimately about the last plague and what Passover is. So real quickly, the first plague that we saw, Moses put a staff in the Nile, turned the water to blood, and we see that the magicians, the Pharaoh's magicians, were able to do something similar. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then we see the next plague come up, which is frogs. He sends frogs out of the Nile. They cover everywhere across Egypt, and again, Pharaoh's magicians were able to come up and do something similar. So God sends a third one. Third plague, and this time he sends a vast swarm of gnats. And the gnats come in and they covered the entire Egypt, but the magicians couldn't duplicate this. So Pharaoh says, okay, I'm sorry, you know, I'm going to let your people go, call off the gnats. Moses prays to God and God stops the gnats, and then Pharaoh hardens his heart and turns again. So then we see a swarm of flies. But this time, God makes a distinction between his people. He's going to say, okay, the flies are all going to attack Egypt, but everybody in Israel, they're not going to touch. So we see a big distinction here where God's going to separate and make a real big point that Israelites are his people. And there was no flies in Goshen where the Israelites lived. Then we see a fifth plague come up, and we see a disease on the livestock. And again, we see God separating the Israelites from the Egyptians. All the Israelites' animals became sick and died. And Pharaoh went out and inspected where the Israelites lived, and not one animal had died. So we see God, again, dealing with his two people differently. Next, we see that God brings on boils. Moses comes in to see Pharaoh. Pharaoh takes some soot from a furnace, throws it in the air, becomes dust, and actually spreads across Egypt. And everybody and all the Egyptians suffered from boils. And again, Pharaoh hardened his heart, but all the Israelites, they didn't suffer from the boils. We then see a huge hailstorm, worst hailstorm ever in Egypt, and the hail comes down, destroys all the crops, any animals, anything that were in the fields are going to be destroyed, but it didn't hail in Goshen. So again, God is keeping his people separated. Then after that, we see a bunch of locusts come in and they destroy and eat everything that was not destroyed by the hail. And again, Pharaoh comes to Moses and said, no, I'm going to let your people go. And then he hardens his heart again after God calls off the locusts and won't let them go again. So then we see darkness. For 3 days, it's completely dark, except in Goshen, where the Israelites live. They had light. So you see a big separation. All these things are accumulating right now, and Pharaoh is still hardening his heart, and his pride is just too thick. So this brings us to where we're at today. We're going to be on the final plague, which is the death of the firstborn. There's one more plague to go, and this is where we're at today. And we're going to talk about what God's going to do and how he's going to use it. See, in the Old Testament, God lays out a picture or a foreshadow of Christ throughout the entire Old Testament. It's foreshadowing to Christ. See, in the Old Testament, everything points to Christ. From the New Testament, everything points back to Christ. See, Christ is our central figure in the Bible. And so we see these constant pictures, lifelike pictures of Christ coming. And you're going to see this picture today with the Passover. It's a great illustration of who Christ is and what he's done for us. And it's just another foreshadow of Jesus. So here's where we're at. We're in Exodus 12, and that should be 1 through 13. We're going to be looking at what's happening on this final plague. So we're in the final plague. We're going to see about Passover, what that's all about. And so instead of reading all the verses, I got a short video here that we're going to play. And it's going to walk through verses 1 through 13 to kind of give you a picture of what's going on here. And then we'll touch back on it here.
10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of their houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13.
Okay, so what's going on here is we've had these nine plagues, and they've devastated Egypt, and all this devastation has not caused the Pharaoh to let his people go. So God says to Moses that he's going to come across Egypt, and the angel of death is going to come, and it's going to strike down the firstborn of all Egyptians, of all Israelites across the land. And so, but he's giving these guys some direction on what they can do to avoid this. So this is the final plague that is going to happen here in Egypt, and it's really a spiritual illustration of the finality of death, okay? And it's really not even just about a physical death, it's about a spiritual death. And if you've not been saved, okay, ultimately you're going to have two deaths. There's a physical death, which is a death when your soul and your spirit are separated. And then you're going to have a spiritual death. And this is where your soul is separated from God for eternity. And this is a very big thing here because, you know, we're not going to be able to get out of this world alive. Okay, last I checked, the death rate is 100%. Okay, we're all going to die. We're all going to meet this final plague. And in Exodus, it says it doesn't matter if you're rich, you're poor, okay? The angel of death is going to visit us all. And once he does, it's final. We can't make any decisions after we die. And so here we also see that we have this second death because in Hebrews it says, and it is appointed unto men once to die. That's our physical death. But after this, the judgment. Okay, so God's going to judge us after our death. And so this final plague is kind of a spiritual illustration of this. And so we see, though, that there's some relief. There's some protection. Okay? And the question is, what made the difference? You know, what made the difference? Why did God decide to spare some and, you know, take his wrath out on others? Well, the death angel is going to stop at all these homes. But not all of them are going to be killed. Okay? So what made the difference? Why were some spared? Were they better people? Is it their morality? Well, let's think about who we're talking about here. See, the Israelites, they're going to cross the Red Sea here shortly, and they're going to build an altar with a golden calf. Then they're going to have an orgy. And then they're going to run out of food and water, and they're going to curse God. So we're not talking about morally righteous people here. No, it's not their morality that's gonna save them, that's going to give them their protection. Well, what about these priests? They're going to have rituals, and they have a bunch of ceremonies. Maybe that'll do it. Well, we see that's not the case either. Okay, it's not. It's just empty, repetitive formality. It's kind of like us doing church services and everything else and special rituals. That's not saving us. Okay? Nope. There's only one thing that saves these people, and that was the blood of the lamb. Remember, they had to take the blood of the lamb. They had to take this lamb, and they had to slaughter it, and then they had to put blood across the doorways. It was the blood that made the difference. It was the blood that saved them. But see, not any lamb was going to do. Okay? It had to be special. Okay? It had to be spotless. Okay? In verses 3, it talks about it without blemish. Okay? So it had to be a perfect lamb. Okay? Then they had to take ownership of it. Okay? And they had to watch over it for 10 days. They picked the lamb on the 10th day of the month, and they watched over it for 4 more days just to inspect it to make sure it was spotless and was perfect. And they were going to take it, and they had to slaughter it. So the lamb had to die. It just couldn't be a perfect lamb. It had to die. And then once it died, it had to shed blood. See, they took the blood and they put it in a basin, and then they took that and they painted it across their doorways. So the blood made the difference. And it had to be applied the perfect way. It had to be applied a certain direction. Okay? And in Hebrews 9:12, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Okay, there's no atonement. In Leviticus, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes the atonement for the soul. See, blood had to be shed. Okay, that's the way God set it up. The blood makes the difference. See, that lamb had a body which had to die, and it had blood that had to be shed. You know, you and I have a special lamb as well. And his name is Jesus. And he's the Lamb of God. Okay? Go ahead, Brad. Jesus is our lamb. If you think about it, again, it's an illustration from the Old Testament to now. Jesus is our lamb. Okay? He was the perfect sacrifice. He had to die for us. And his blood had to be shed. See, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and he says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes away the sin of the world. Now think about the Old Testament. If you remember some of the stories about sacrifice and the sacrificial lambs, you know, Cain and Abel, Cain's offering of fruits and vegetables were rejected, and Abel's was accepted because he brought what God wanted. He brought a lamb and sacrificed and shed the blood of this lamb for his individual atonement. And then we're going to see here through Passover that they're going to bring this lamb in, and it's going to save their family. It's going to protect their family. And we see as they pass the Red Sea shortly and they build the tabernacle, the priest would sacrifice the lamb to save the nation for forgiveness of the nation. And now we see Jesus who's going to save take away the sin of the world. It's pretty interesting that Jesus is going to come and he's going to take away the sin of the world. See, but Jesus had to be perfect. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a good sacrifice. In Deuteronomy, it says, if any animal has a defect, is lame or blind, or has any serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. So he had to be perfect. And when Peter talks about Jesus, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Again, he's called a lamb. And he's without blemish or defect. See, Jesus was perfect. For nearly 4 years, the Jews inspected Jesus in his earthly ministry. They looked for faults. But at the end of his life, even his enemies had to admit he was sinless. Pilate says, I found no fault in him. Judas, I have betrayed innocent blood. The thief on the cross, this man had done nothing amiss. Even the centurion said, this was the Son of God. They all admitted that this is the perfect lamb. But see, Jesus had to die. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So we see the lamb in this Passover story being perfect, being spotless. It had to die, it had to shed blood. And now we see Jesus, and we talk about Jesus, and we talk about that foreshadowing. Well, look at all the comparisons. Okay, it's amazing that God orchestrates things this way. There are too many stories that point to Christ. So when Christ comes, it's hard to deny that he is who they said was the coming Savior. See, in the Passover story, they had to sacrifice a lamb. And Jesus is called the Lamb of God who had to be sacrificed for our sins. The lamb was without blemish, and Jesus was sinless. He was spotless. You know, it's interesting, part of the instructions, with the very detailed instructions that they gave the Israelites on how to prepare the lamb, they couldn't break any bones. Isn't it interesting that Jesus' legs were not broken on the cross? That was the tradition. When someone died on were being crucified, they would go and break its legs to make sure that the person on the cross was dead. But they didn't do that for Jesus. No bones were broken. They pierced his side. In the Passover story, the blood had to be used to cover the doors. Okay, so they would come in, they would take the blood, and they would put it all around the doors. And when the angel of death came in, he saw the blood, and they passed over. That's where we get the Passover from. So they skipped that house because of the blood on the doors. Well, Jesus is the same way. See, when we do die, and we all are going to die, we're all going to face some judgment. God's going to come in, and he's going to judge us, and we're all going to be found guilty. We all are deserving. Both the Egyptians and the Israelites are deserving. They are both idol worshipers. They are both all sinless. But God made a distinction because of the blood. And see, he's going to do the same for us. See, we're all going to be standing at those pearly gates, and God's going to say, why should I let you in? And you know, if our answer is anything about us and what we're doing, he's not going to let us in. See, it's all about Jesus. Because Jesus is going to step in and say, you know what, I'm going to take that punishment that you deserve. It's my blood that's going to cover you. I'm going to forgive you through my blood. You know, and then Passover story, with the Passover coming, the firstborn child was saved from death. Well, we're passed over from being separated from God, which is an amazing sacrifice, which is an amazing picture of Christ because of what he's done for us. See, just like the Egyptians were delivered to a new life. The death of the lamb not only saved them from God's judgment, but remember the next morning what's going to happen. He's going to deliver them out of Egypt. He's going to take them to the promised land that he promised them. Well, it's the same for us. Just like the Israelites, we're delivered to a new life where we're no longer slaves to sin, but we are assured eternity with God. So how does this apply really to us today? I mean, think about it. You know, the Israelites, they had to personally apply the blood of to their doors. And see, we have to apply the blood of Christ to our everyday life. And it's a personal thing. I can't do it for you. No one can do it for you. It's a personal thing. So the question is, how do we do that? Well, we just need to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's his work on the cross. That's it. It's Jesus plus nothing. That's how easy he made it for us. You're trusting in what he did. He's taking it for you. It's all about him. The whole book's about him. So our lives are supposed to be about him. See, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And we're all deserving of death. We're going to all physically die. But it's the spiritual death. That's that eternal perspective that we need to talk about. But Jesus shed his blood. And we are covered because of what he did on the cross for us. That's an amazing thing. And all he's asking us is to trust in that. That's it. That's what it means to be a Christian. To trust in that. And out of that trust then becomes a transformation. And he does the transforming. All we're doing is relying on him. That's it. So the question is, are you saved? Are you confident in, you know, when that final plague comes and your angel of death is knocking at your door? Is Jesus' blood covering you? See, he's our sacrificial lamb. If he's not, then like the Egyptians, you too will suffer the wrath of God. Whether you choose to accept that or not. You know, the world tells us that this Jesus thing is not real, it's fake. But ultimately, there's two types of people. There's those that are saved and those that are doomed. That's it. That's what the Bible teaches. If you're believing the Bible and the absolute truth, that's the reality. You're either saved or you're doomed. Either Jesus is covering you or he's not. And the question is whether you want to choose to believe and trust in what he did on the cross for you. He is who he says he is, and that's what you're trusting in. And he did die for you, and he shed his blood for you. See, if Jesus is our personal Savior, then like the Israelites, we will be passed over from that eternal death. And we will be delivered to the promised land. So I think it's just an amazing story of and a beautiful picture of Christ and what he's done for us. And, you know, if you've studied the Old Testament at all, there are so many foreshadows and so many pictures of Jesus constantly showing up throughout the Old Testament. And that's why we go through the Bible chronologically with the home groups and house churches. If you haven't been involved in one, I think it's very beneficial for you to get involved in them. I think it lays a very good foundation and understanding for the New Testament. You know, we spend a lot of time in the New Testament, and most of the New Testament is talking about what happened in the Old Testament. So if you don't know what the Old Testament says, then it's hard to relate and pick up why certain things are happening. Just like the Passover story. I mean, it's a picture of Christ. Jesus is the Lamb in the Old Testament. That's who he is. We see him show up all the time, and he's the one that laid down his life for us. So I'm going to pray, and then I'll take some questions. Lord, I just thank you for just these beautiful stories and beautiful pictures of who you are. And they're not just stories, they're history. You know, I read the internet, and I see comments, and, you know, you've laid out this story in such a way that it makes it very impossible to be written by man. 43 different authors, over 1,600 years, yet one consistent message, one consistent portrait of who you are and your coming. You know, we're promised in Genesis 3:15 that there's going to be a coming Savior, and you're going to conquer the world. And Lord, we just thank you that you sent your Son for us. Thank you that he died, he was buried, and he rose again for us, and that you passed over our eternal death through Jesus' blood. So we thank you, and we just lift up this body to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions, thoughts, comments on the Passover? Anything? Yeah.
The one thing that you mentioned that I hadn't thought of that you brought up today, I saw it one other time, was the idea that both the Egyptians and the Israelites were worshiping idols. They were both not serving God. And that the only thing that separated them was based on their choosing to listen and obey God or not. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they were very similar. They both deserved the same thing. The plague was going to affect them both. There were Israelites that didn't put the blood on the door and didn't follow God's direction, and their firstborn son sons were killed too. And that's the same with us. God, we are all equal, rich, poor. We're all deserving of death. We're all falling short. And it's whether we choose to listen to what God tells us and trust in him through his son's work on the cross. That's what saves us. That's it. You know, we get it, make it very complicated with we got to do all this other stuff. It's out of that belief in Jesus that you want to do other things. You want to change because of what Jesus has done for you. It's out of that thanksgiving of his sacrifice for us that we want to go and do good works. It's not opposite. It's not good works and then I earn God's favor. We can't earn God's favor anymore. Jesus is the one that earned God's favor, and we're just trusting in that. So it's not about us, it's about him. And, I just think the Passover story is a great illustration of who he is and what he did for us. So any other questions, comments? All right. We're going to continue with the service.